It is great to be with you this morning, and absolutely love your church. You guys have been just a fellowship of brothers and sisters to us for many years, and it's always a great privilege and blessing to be with you. So with that, let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into the book of Daniel. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, to gather here, and Lord, we come to bow down our hearts, our lives, to worship. And Lord, as we have ministered to you, we pray now that by the power of your Spirit that you would come and minister to us. Lord, we come this morning from a busy week with different trials and challenges. And Lord, we come to hear from you this morning. And so we ask that you'd speak to us personally, you'd speak to us corporately. We pray that your word will be living and powerful, and we pray that we would have an ear to hear what you're saying. So, Lord, we look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Daniel? I have been assigned the topic of idolatry, and most importantly, the danger of idolatry. And the title of today's message is, Who is on the Throne? Who is on the Throne? From Daniel chapter 4. Just to give you a little background on the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel is one of the most sweeping books of biblical prophecy in the scriptures. What the book of Revelation is to the New Testament and the church, the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament and to the Jews. The book of Daniel foretells about world empires, the nation of Israel. It takes us through the first coming of Jesus Christ, the world kingdoms, all the way through into the second coming of Christ, all with such preciseness. And it has been a huge stumbling block for many biblical antagonists who've been tripped up and have sought to make up all types of excuses and reasons as upon the authenticity and the inspiration of this book. The book of Daniel is the latter account of the nation of Israel, a nation that is called and blessed of the Lord, a nation that carried the promise of our Messiah. And as we get into the book of Daniel, we find that the nation had walked away from God. They walked away from the Lord because they thought work was more important, money was more important, affluence, and the attraction of the world. And all of these things replaced the God who delivered them from Egypt, parted the seas, conquered their enemies, and took them from nothing and gave them everything. And for 490 years in the land of promise, they neglected God's word. And the book of Daniel is a time period where God gave his people the very thing that they wanted. He finally turned them over to the world. And he allows them to be conquered by one of the mightiest nations in world history, Babylon, by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. In Hebrew, it's Nebuchadnezzar. And as Babylon was sent, they did not come without warning, as God, through his prophets, had warned the nation concerning their disobedience and the judgment that was ahead. And the book of Daniel records what is known as the Babylonian captivity. God in his word gave to the Jews the Sabbath, 6 days that they would work and one day they would rest. How many of you say on Friday, thank God it's Friday, right? Because you're looking forward to finally getting a day of rest. And not only was there a law for days of rest, but there was also a law for the land to rest. And so they were to work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they would take a year off and dedicate that time to the Lord. How many of you would like a year off? They had a year off to just spend time with the Lord. And the purpose of the Sabbath, the purpose of this Sunday that you're here in God's word, was a time for all of us here to stop during the week, Because during the week, we kind of get battered a bit from the world. And the day of rest was a day to come as families, to stop, to thank the Lord who's given you everything that you have, to hear the word of God, to receive exhortation and correction. Perhaps it's been a rough week for the marriage or a rough week for the kids, or you've kind of gotten a step or two off course, and it's that time to come as a family, to focus on the Lord, to focus on each other, and to find out what's going on in each other's lives. That's the purpose of the Sabbath, and to worship God, to again lay down your heart. I look at it as kind of like the car wash. Kind of all week, the car gets dirtied up from the world, and then you come into the car wash, and it's like the water, the Word of God washes and cleanses and restores and revives, and when you come out, doesn't the car kind of look new again? And so this is the purpose of the Sabbath, a restoration, but most importantly, that they were before their God. The problem with the nation of Israel is they decided to work nonstop, 7 days. No rest. And this went on for 490 years. And what happened is over those 490 years, little by little, they strayed. Little by little, they stopped going to temple. Little by little, they stopped reading the Word of God. Till the point where God was no longer at the center of the nation or the family. And they figured that it was okay with God. And the danger is that people often misinterpret the grace of God as the approval of God, meaning since God hasn't done anything about our disobedience, he must approve of it. Kind of like Samson, who thought that way. And it never ends well. For 490 years, they neglected the Lord and his Sabbaths, and so God allows Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to take the nation captive as they are removed from the land for 70 years. And God required from them 1 year for every 7 years they worked over 490 years. And thus we have the Babylonian captivity, a time of 70 years. When Babylon conquered Israel, there's a young man named Daniel. And Daniel he's a teenager. He's thought to be maybe 13 or 14 years old. And if you're young, pay attention, because Daniel's an incredible young man. He's a bright young Jewish teenager. His name means God is judge. God is on the throne. And his name is rightly so. He is used to remind people throughout this book of who is on the throne. He is promoted to be one of the wisest men of Babylon. And he's moved to Babylon and reports directly to King Nebuchadnezzar. I may refer to him just as Neb, because Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a long name. So if you hear me say Neb, it means Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things we find about Daniel from the very first chapter is Daniel loves the Lord as a young person. And I want you to understand, he has gone from the land flowing with milk and honey, is taken captive. In this captivity, he's lost his family, he's lost his identity, he's lost his culture, they've tried to take his worship. The world has sought to rob this young person of his relationship with God. It's much like our world today. And the scripture says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not partake of the delicacies of Babylon. He would not allow Babylon, even though he lives in Babylon, he will not allow Babylon to live in him. And he retains this commitment to God all his life, from beginning all the way through to the end. And God will use him mightily to bring Babylon and to give hope to Israel and to us here today. King Nebuchadnezzar will go down in history as one of the greatest kings of all the earth. His fortress there, Babylon, was 33 stories high. And I want you to think about this. 33 stories high, 8 stories wide. You could watch chariot races go around the walls of Babylon. A kingdom adorned with more gold than anyone could imagine. A circumference around of about 65 miles. Nebuchadnezzar is a mighty warrior king, a military destruction machine. a strategist, an architect, a builder, wealth beyond our comprehension. He's an idolater. He's a womanizer. He's ruthless. He's a persecutor. He's unlike any other king in history. He answers to no one. He is both the judge, the jury, and the executioner, and he believes that he is a god. And as we come to Daniel chapter 4, we come across one of the greatest sins or idols of Nebuchadnezzar's life, the sin of pride. Pride has, as we look through the scriptures, has blinded the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar from seeing the God, the true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is the lover of his soul, and the God who truly sits on the throne as the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Nebuchadnezzar sees himself as self-made, in charge, a man who pats himself on the back. He finds no need for the God of heaven. And what is interesting is in Daniel chapter 3, he builds an image of gold, some 10 stories high. He's commanded all of the people to worship it. And many believe that this was in defiance to the original dream he has in Daniel chapter 2, where he saw the statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron representing the world kingdoms and the coming world kingdoms. He being the head of gold, Babylon, then followed by silver, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which meant that they were going to conquer Babylon, followed by the Greeks and then the Romans. And many believe in defiance to that dream that he had, he builds this idol of gold from top to bottom, meaning that Babylon will stand forever. And Daniel chapter 4 is a beautiful chapter because it is the personal testimony of how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to know the true and living God, how God revealed himself to him. And these are his words of how God went to great lengths to reveal himself to him. And, you know, it's, as you read this chapter, just keep in mind the extent that God will go to reach one person. One person. Regardless of whether they're famous, affluent, powerful, prideful, empty, young, old, the extent that he will go to reach one person. Let's look here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He's writing this. He wants everyone to know what's in this chapter. And at this time, he's in charge. And so he is sending this letter out to everyone. He says, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I mean, when you read the first three chapters and then you come to this chapter and you're reading what he's saying here, there's been a huge change in his life. And this chapter tells us of this change. How great are his signs, speaking of the heavens. How mighty are his wonders, speaking of the earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, eternal. And here Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges what makes the God of Israel greater, more distinct from all other gods, and he tells of God's omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, his might, his power, his knowledge, his eternal. And looking back in the scriptures, if we go back to the book of Exodus, we find a similar situation where there was a Pharaoh, a world ruler, who ruled over the nation of Israel, and he oppressed the Jewish people, hard labor. And we find that the nation of Israel began to cry out to God against Pharaoh. And God heard the cry of the people, just as he hears our cries here today. And God intervened, utilizing great signs and wonders. 10 plagues, the parting of the sea, bread from heaven, water from the rock, all en route as God would deliver his people from a life of bondage to a life of promise and good things. in the very act there, the Passover, where they would take the blood of the lamb and there place the blood of the lamb on the doorways of the house, forming a cross on the sides and over the top. That was there. That would mean that destruction would pass over. In verse 4, Daniel 4:4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. All things, life was good. And then I saw a dream which made me afraid of the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head. They troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in and told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. You have to understand the magicians, astrologers at this time. When you read chapter 1, you find that they were drinking alcohol all the time. When you go back in history, you find that they were high all the time. They were smoking weed and doing drugs. And that's why you find in the New Testament, Paul writes concerning sorcery. It's actually the word pharmakia. It means drug use. These guys were drugged and blasted all the time. So you could see Nebuchadnezzar, his wise men are guys with blown out hairstyles. They'd have no idea what's going on. He's coming and speaking to them. They're stoned out of their minds, and he says, you guys are not going to be able to interpret this. So verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is, and Nebuchadnezzar changes his name to Belteshazzar, which means that, you know, Daniel means God is judge. Belteshazzar means that you are now the prince of Bel, of a false god. According to the name of my God, but in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that which he has seen is from the Lord. And here is Nebuchadnezzar has called all of the magicians of the world to help him. Not one is able to explain spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And how true this is, the natural man does not have the spiritual faculties to discern the things of God. They're foolishness. You know, for example, the blind man cannot appreciate the colors of the sunset, for he does not have the faculties to see them. The deaf man cannot appreciate the melody of the song because he does not have the faculties to hear them. Likewise, the natural man cannot discern the things of God, nor can he know them because he doesn't have the spiritual faculties to comprehend them. And this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar and many today who cannot comprehend the things of God. We can't comprehend the things of the Lord apart from him. And that's why Jesus says that we have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And it's when we are born again, all of a sudden, the spiritual faculties there, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, are activated in our life. And all of a sudden, when we get saved, we begin to see the world differently. We begin to hear the world differently. Our heart becomes changed. We have a heart now that has compassion and forgiveness and grace. We begin to do things that we never naturally did before. The Bible, which you may have read before for years and said, I don't understand, or you came to church and you fell asleep and it wasn't life to you, now all of a sudden is life to you because the Spirit of God is resonating in your life. And the Bible says, we who are once dead in trespasses and sins become alive. And now the Word of God becomes understandable because now the spiritual ears and eyes and heart and mind are all activated. A godly man or woman can walk into a situation and spiritually see and understand all that is going on in people's lives, yet they have no clue. In a sense, as a Christian, you kind of have X-ray vision into this world. You see so many things that the world doesn't see. Many times they aren't good things. How often when you seek to share things with someone who is not a believer, And you start to talk to them, but what'd you do on Sunday? Well, I went to church, and you get this strange look. Or I went on a retreat, and you get this strange look. And you begin to tell them, and you get a comment like this. Oh, that's so nice. I'm so happy for you that you finally found something in your life that is working for you. Good for you. But they have no clue. And the reason is because those spiritual faculties are not at work. And yet you know God desires to bless them, yet they don't quite see yet. And so here Nebuchadnezzar calls on Daniel, and he knows that he has the Spirit of God and that he can help him with his situation. And also in life, and you'll find this, I'm sure all of you here, when your worldly friends, unsaved family members are going through a situation, who do they call? Many times they call you because they know you have compassion. They know that you understand. And they know that you will help them with the things of God. This is what Daniel was doing. In verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. So this is what Nebuchadnezzar sees there. He says, I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. This is an incredible, he sees this one tree really covering the earth. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. This watcher is an angel. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. And the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given to the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and by the sentence, by the word of the holy ones. So this is the command of the Lord. This dream that he has is going to be, it is prophetic. It is going to be carried out by the angels. And how often in scripture we find God making decisions as he utilizes his angels to carry out his plans. What's the purpose of this dream ultimately? And that is found in verse 17 here, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. What was it that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know? What is it that God wants Daniel to know and for us to know? And what God wants everyone to know is, number one, is that he is on the throne. He's involved in the affairs of men. I think the verse that sums up all of Scripture is John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we find as we read through the book of Daniel that God will be faithful to save Daniel through two world empires. The empires will change, but Daniel's relationship remains the same. He will save Daniel, listen, through the lion's den. And we also find in this chapter that God will also rescue the life of Nebuchadnezzar from idolatry, from the sin of pride, and from himself. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, or Daniel, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are whacked out. They're not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And here in verse 19, Daniel now goes on to explain the dream. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel, in understanding this dream, is genuinely concerned and astonished about the future awaiting Nebuchadnezzar. He is so troubled that he really doesn't want to break this news to him. So the king spoke and said to Belteshazzar, to Daniel, "Do not let this dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies." Meaning, in other words, Daniel says, "I wish the events in this dream would happen to your enemies and not to you." The heart of Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the interpretation, verse 20. "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you. You're this great tree. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watch or a holy one," this is an angel, "coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze.'" This dream means that Nebuchadnezzar will be taken down by God. The stump and the roots being left means his kingdom will not be over. He will be bound with iron and bronze, speaking of certain judgment, but he will also be at the mercy of God. He will go from the greatness of a mighty king to a roaming beast, yet both he and Babylon will be preserved and sustained by God because God is seeking to minister to his soul. You know, as we look at the book of Daniel, what is interesting, in the first, you know, 6 to 7 chapters, we have, you know, these dreams of how man sees these world empires, gold, silver, bronze, iron. But when you get past and you go to the latter chapters of Daniel, do you know what you see? You see God's perspective. If God sees the empires of the world as beasts, as cruel, inhumane. And we find here that the reason here is God really does see Nebuchadnezzar at this point as a beast. There we find this term beast used all the way through, even to the times of the Antichrist and these world leaders that we see today as well. But reflecting back here, the purpose of all this is that Nebuchadnezzar will know who the true and living God is. And I do believe that God, in his grace and mercy, will do all in his power to save a man, a woman. And I would encourage you today, if you are praying for people, and you may say, "You know what, the person I'm praying for is an absolute beast. You know, I can't deal with them, I can't stand them, I don't see them coming to faith." Continue to pray, continue to love, continue to minister as Daniel did all the way through to the end. We also find that God does all that he possibly can do to minister to reach an individual. We find Jacob in the scriptures, the heel catcher, young man always tripping everyone up for his own gain. And there we find God wrestling with Jacob one night, even taking his hip out of joint so he could no longer run, no longer scheme. And he would change his name that night from Jacob, which means heel catcher, to Israel, which means governed by God. The next day, he would meet his brother who he deceived, and God would heal that terrible family dysfunction as the brothers would embrace, and there would be healing there in that time. And even though God inhibited the walk, the physical walk of Jacob, work that he did there blessed the spiritual walk of Jacob, him being Israel, and the beautiful future that he would have in the days ahead. You know, thank God that God does what is necessary at times to get our attention. Jesus gave his life so we can have life and have life abundantly. And it's always a great tragedy when people reject. But we also find in here, too, to continue to pray by faith and to not lose hope. Because God loves people more than we ever will conceive in our own minds. And the Lord's willing is that none should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So walk by faith in those areas and not by sight. And keep your eyes on the Lord and pray that the Lord continue to always give you a heart of compassion for the lost today. I will tell you a brief personal story. I grew up in a terrible home, divorced, mother institutionalized. My father left when I was 3 years old. I was raised by my grandparents. My mother went from institution to institution, from rehabilitation center to rehabilitation center. There were years I absolutely hated her for the childhood that I had. She ended up in prostitution and drugs, and I lived with her during that period of time. And I would hate to visit her in the rehabilitation centers for many years. And after I came to faith in Christ was the day that I finally forgave her for the horrific childhood. And I realized that I blamed her for a lot, but then I realized after coming to faith in Christ that she was a fallen young person. Instead of being angry, all of a sudden I had compassion because she was just a young person who made terrible decisions in her life. And I felt bad for her. Just compassion, I forgave her, and over the years, our relationship developed. About 3 years ago, you know, and time went on, and she was wheelchair-bound, no teeth, almost no life. 3 years before she passed, she received Christ in her life. She should have died, I don't know how many times, on the streets. She should have died in the rehabilitation centers. And yet God preserved her life all the way through till 3 years before where she would receive Christ, because before then she was opposed to, she's Jewish. And the week before she passed, I was there by her bedside and we had a talk that I had waited to have all my life with her. She was there battling pancreatic cancer. The Lord gave me a promise that she would not experience one day of pain, which she didn't. The doctors told us she had 6 months, and 6 months turned into 6 weeks. It was a Saturday night. I went to see her, and the Lord told me as I walked into the room, this will be the last time you'll see your mother. And we had our talk. The talk ended there of sharing my testimony. How God took an angry, bitter, young, and all the things that I saw and experienced, the things I could never say to her that I finally said. And I said that Jesus Christ has washed and cleansed and healed and has given us this relationship, this moment, these years, as a mother and son that we've never had. And God has preserved your life all the way to this moment before you go into eternity so that you will know him. And in tears, she prayed. She could barely speak. With me, and she kissed my hand, and she said to me, when will you be back? And I says, I'll be back tomorrow. I came back Sunday night. I walked into the room, and she was asleep. And I sat there, and I sat there, and the nurse finally walked in, and she says, oh, when you left yesterday, your mom went into a coma. So I said, so what do we do now? And she says, she's probably going to pass at some point. The next day at 4 p.m., she went home to be with the Lord. God so loves and will go to such great extents and is so patient for one soul. For one soul. Let's look back at Daniel 4:23. I didn't intend on sharing this, but the Lord prompted me to share this with you. Daniel 4:23. Nebuchadnezzar will lose his mind like a beast. He'll roam in the tender grass of the field. He'll be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. There's a debate if it's 7 years, 7 seasons, 7 months, 7 days, 7 weeks, but we know it was a period of time. So you can interpret it however you want. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, they shall drive you from men. Meaning the angels will carry out God's decree and drive out Nebuchadnezzar. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And God will put Nebuchadnezzar through some humbling times, not to destroy him, but to save him, so that he will know the lover of his soul, so that he will know the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And many believe, based on the ending of this chapter, that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Here's Daniel's response, and Daniel warns him. Daniel says, hey, you know what? You don't want to roam around. Who wants to roam around the field like an ox? So he's saying, you don't want what's up ahead. There's a chance for you to detour and to turn to the Lord. But if you don't, this is coming. Here's what he says. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Here in Daniel 4:27, Daniel is pointing him to the cross. The vertical is your relationship with God. He tells him, break off your sins by being righteous, be right with God, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. The horizontal line is your relationship with everything else. He's pointing him literally there to the cross of Christ. Perhaps there will be a lengthening of your prosperity. And Nebuchadnezzar will hear, but he will not listen. And God already knows this. Because Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is a god. He thinks that he is invincible. And he thinks, because of himself, that Babylon is so great. And the sin of pride is one of the most terrible sins that there is. Lucifer, Satan himself, was cast out of heaven because of the sin of pride. He wanted to be God. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not from him? Pride has no part in the life of a believer. Pride is one of the most destructive forces in the world of family or government. Pride will keep a person from saying these words, I am sorry, I was wrong, or from repentance or doing what is right and just. Have you ever been in an argument? Back in the day, I'm glad my wife is not here this morning, but back in the day, we used to have fights where we wouldn't talk to each other for weeks because of pride. You know, she's wrong, I'm right, he's wrong, I'm right. And you'd have these battles here going on, the tension, because someone can't say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know what the scripture says? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. Why? Because it gives a place for the enemy. Because anger and unforgiveness turns into bitterness, it divides a family, it divides a home, it divides a church, it divides a nation. Do you know that there will not be one proudful person in heaven who has not humbled themselves before God? You cannot get into heaven unless you tell the Lord, I am a sinner and I need to be saved by your grace. God, forgive me. Jesus says that himself. James 4:10, it tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He'll lift your family up. In Daniel 4:28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, this is Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling? By my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you have had it. To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God says this over and over and over in this chapter and gives it to whomever he chooses. At that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. I don't know what that looks like. It must be pretty crazy. His nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And notice what he does. He blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Nebuchadnezzar now spiritually in tune. And here's what he says. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And here is how Nebuchadnezzar signs off from the book of Daniel here in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. This is the conclusion of the sign-off of one of the greatest worldly kings and him coming and understanding who the God of heaven is. The book of Daniel is God's message to us for today. And as I close, in Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we here today have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you again for the book of Daniel and for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. And we thank you, Father, that you will go to such extremes to reach people, to let us know that you are a God who is the lover of our soul, that you're a God who is willing that we don't perish, but that we turn to you. We thank you that you paid the ultimate price on the cross. You took our pride and our hate, our anger, all of the filth and sin of our life, and paid the price so that we can love and forgive. Lord, that we can live a life in the power of your Spirit and have eyes that really see and ears that really hear and a mouth that can speak kind things into other people's lives. We thank you, Lord, for that precious work and for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar through the life of Daniel. And I pray for everyone here today, if there's anyone here today that is needed to hear this message, whether you're a believer, maybe you're here and you haven't made that commitment to Christ, and God has spoken to your heart, I pray today that you'll make that decision, that you'll make that turn to him. And let God guide and direct the rest of the days of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pray with us here before I step down. But before I pray, In my early teen years, I got into the martial arts for many years. And before that, I struggled in school. I was in resource rooms and bullied and really rough in school. I really struggled. And I got into martial arts, and martial arts became something that I was good at. And I became confident in myself, and I learned how to fight and defend myself in the Bronx. And when I was 18 years old, I became a two-time national champion. I went on to win 3 world titles and coach the U.S. Army team at West Point. I had a school that was ranked number 8 out of 1,500 schools in the country. Made a lot of money, family, what happened to me is the martial arts became my God. It became more important than God. And in each of our lives, there's always a danger of something becoming more important than God. The idols in our lives are anything that takes the place of God in His Word and the obedience to His Word in our lives. That's an idol, period. And God says, you know what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says to love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and to love your fellow man. And upon these two commandments, the cross, hang all the law and the prophets. And that's what God wants for each of us here. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ into your life, I just, right from where you're seated, I'd like to pray a prayer with you. And I'd like you to repeat this prayer and ask Jesus, if this message has resonated in your heart and God has spoken to you, and you're realizing, you know what, I need God in my life. I need to reprioritize my life. Because you don't want to live this life for the world and build a bank account that you're not going to take with you. Nothing wrong with having money. And miss out on all of the spiritual love that God has for you to have with people, with your family, with your marriage. That you trade your soul for the world and you miss what God has. The people you're sitting next to, listen, God wants to see an eternity. And He wants you to be involved in their lives spiritually, not superficially. And we can only do that through the cross. We can only do that through humility. When I came to Christ, I had to apologize to my wife and to my kids because I wasn't the husband or the father that I needed to be in my life. My family's not a picture of a successful Christian family. Our family is a picture of God's grace and mercy, period. That He's done the work. And we love what He's done. And I pray that work upon everyone's life. We're still a work in progress, trust me. Come live with us, you'll see. You know? But God desires to do that work in all our homes. Let's pray. Father, we all come before You here, and we thank You for this chapter. I love this church, all the families that are here, old and young. And God, I pray right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, that, Lord, that You touch each and every person that is here. God, I ask that You forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins. All the things that we've put in place that have distracted our relationship with You and our relationship with each other. We ask You, Lord, to wash us and cleanse us. We ask You, Lord, to heal us and to help us. We ask You to walk us as men and women, as young people of God, step by step, Lord, to give to us a future and a hope. And we thank You that You care about each and every person. So, Father, I pray You pour out Your Spirit on every person here. I pray for the saved. I pray for those who are maybe praying this morning for the first time and are saying, God, I need You here now to help me. And we thank You for Your great work and for Your scriptures that encourage our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you prayed that prayer for the first time today, please do me a favor. Your pastor, Paul Sand, who is here, if you'd please let him know afterwards, because I may never see some of you again. I'll see you in heaven for sure. So, but if I don't see you again, please let your pastors know here. Beautiful, beautiful men. I love them so much. God bless you guys.